I want to share with you tonight concerning the precious Holy Spirit and really moving into our inheritance. You know, beloved, we talk much about inheritance, and sometimes the whole issue is obscured because we have so much Bible knowledge. Now, you may think that's strange that I should stand up here and talk this way and say, well, Bible knowledge can obscure your realization of truth. But it can. We're so familiar, for instance, with the fact that Joshua of old was chosen by the Lord to lead God's people into their inheritance. And we love at times to sing about these things and think about these things and investigate these things. Indeed, we may do so yet, although we only have tomorrow in which to do it. I mean, that is from the book of Joshua. I don't know whether we shall or whether we shan't. But because we know these things and we think about lands and milk and honey and possessions on an earthly level, we tend to let it obscure the truth that our inheritance in Christ is entirely spiritual, and that we're not called to possess a land, we're called to possess a person. And unless this be seen, we forget that our inheritance is all that that person is. Wonderful. Our inheritance is all that that person is. And moreover, it is all that that person is in our earthly life. And that person, of course, is Jesus Christ. But when we really enter into our inheritance in all its fullness, we inherit more than one person. We inherit a being. And Jesus Christ is only one person in that being. And so we inherit Father. And glory be to God. All the wondrous dimensions, if I may use that word, how can you rightly use terms when you're speaking about God? They merely can convey ideas to our mind. All the glories of the Father and of the Son by the Blessed Spirit. This is our inheritance. The putting away not only of our former rotten nature in Adam, but the putting on of a new nature. And then as God moves us on into the discovery of the heights and depths and lengths and breadths of God himself. This is our inheritance. And so, beloved, you see how often we are put off, put onto wrong ground, wrong habits of thinking. Because we're so accommodated to thinking, at least in materialistic terms, if not being materialistic in our whole outlook. Remember, beloved, that though the inheritance of the children of Israel was actual to them, it is only parabolic to us. It is a figure of the true. It is an analogy, a parable the working out in actual time, actually on the earth, in flesh and blood, of what God has for us in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And lifting our eyes above what these things prefigure, to enter into all that God is prepared to reveal unto us in the Spirit. Now, beloved, once we really are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, once we are born, altogether born, of the Spirit of God, and we are God's children, the next important thing for us in our spiritual life is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That, and that alone, is normal Christianity. Anything less than that is subnormal. It can get perverted. We can be utterly twisted. The birth gives us the nature of God. We are born His children. And then we are to go on, knowing the fullness of the Spirit as the norm of life. What a blessed thing that is. You see, it's far more important for us to be able to say tonight, I am full of God, than to say, I've had my baptism. You see, people nearly worship this term in certain circles. Have you had your baptism? And all that. They nearly worship it. That takes place in a moment of time. It's an introduction to something far more wonderful. Something far greater. So we don't sing the praises of the baptism. Hallelujah. That's something we have, and I hope never forget about, but leave behind as an experience. It is but an open portal. Yea, it's more. It's a glorious entree. It's a bringing in to the abundance of this glorious life, of knowing what it is to be filled with the Spirit, to be utterly filled with the Spirit. Now, let us look at some scriptures together. I want us to move around in the Bible and see something about this. Amen. In the Ephesians letter. In Ephesians and chapter 5 and verse 18. I can always quote this verse because this was the verse that God used to bring me into these great things of God. Be filled with the Spirit. It's compared with a statement in the beginning of the verse which says, be not drunk with wine. That's excess. But be filled with the Spirit. If you get filled with wine, you'll get drunk. If you get filled with the Spirit, you'll be sober. If you live a life of being filled with the Spirit, you'll be able to fulfill the oft-repeated injunction in the New Testament, be sober. Not that somebody will walk around and say, old sober sides. Hallelujah. This, then, is the normal of spiritual experience. Some people think that spiritual experience is having a series of most elating experiences whereby we roll round rooms and we say, well, we were drunk, we were drunk, we were drunk. It's a heady mixture that's always bringing people up to a place of an emotional explosion and finding them midway through the next week just about scraping the bottom of the barrel. Not that there's anything wrong as having what we'll call glory times. Amen. That's marvelous. But to confuse glory times with emotional experiences is about like confusing east with west. God wants us to move in this glory of the Spirit. What a glorious thing it is. God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Amen. That's normal. I suppose most of you will know that this is the present progressive in the Greek, and it really means being filled all the time with the Holy Spirit. That's what it really means. And this is the norm, that all the time I am being filled with the Holy Spirit. All time. Glory. Now, this will keep you normal. It won't make you a giant. What I mean by this is that all giants have to be slung out of the promised land if you go back. That's right. That's what the New Testament's all about, isn't it? Anakims and I don't know what other kims they were there. All the giants had to be slung out. It was only for God's normal people, the promised land. You do realize this, don't you? All the Anakims and the whatnots, out they had to go. The only remains there were of those were abnormally long graves in the ground. Got rid of them. Amen. Dust they were, and to dust they went. And this is God's tremendous revelation to our hearts. God wanted normal people in his land. The giants were a result of wrong associations. They were developments of an abnormal strain. It arose from mixing spiritual with carnal, to use the New Testament terms. They became giants, sons of God and daughters of men kind of idea. Mixing this thing. God didn't want that. Hallelujah. He wants normal people. Now, normal people by God's standards are Jesus Christ. That's God's norm. Jesus Christ is God's normal man. Hallelujah. That's why he sent him. It's what the Bible says. The first man was of the earthy. He was God's normal man for a start. Then he fell into sin and he became God's abnormal or subnormal man. So after the elapse of thousands of years, God brought in the second man. He was the Lord from heaven. I suppose he might have been as tall and as broad as I am, you know, within an inch or two. I think he must have been a lot better sort of chap than me, better looking, and he had lovely black hair, I should imagine, as a Jew would, and that sort of thing. But he was quite a normal man. People didn't come to see Jesus Christ because he stood 9'2" in his socks. You see? And he weighed 595 pounds or something like that. They didn't come to see Jesus Christ because he was a great weightlifter. He could move mountains, but he didn't do it with his two hands. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's normal man, and God's expecting us to be men by this standard. And we've got to be being filled with Spirit. This won't make us swell and grow up and be about 11'10" tall like some Philistine named Goliath. But you see, You might think, well, if you're going to be filled with the Spirit, my word, you'll expand and expand and expand. No. You see, that's the wrong idea. You've got this wrong. God keeps filling you with the Spirit because the Holy Spirit should keep on flowing out to others. You see, that's the idea. You've got this, haven't you? This is implied to you very correctly in John's Gospel, where in the fourth chapter we read of Jesus Christ giving us drinks that become living springs in us, springing up unto everlasting life. In the seventh chapter he says, if you really drink of me, out of your belly will flow rivers. That's right, isn't it? Springs rising inside, rivers flowing out. That keeps us normal. But before they flow out, we have to go to Romans and we see something that's normal in the life. In Romans 5 and chapter 5 and verse 5. That hope, we're told, makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And you will know that that shed abroad can be translated flooded. The Holy Ghost is flooding our hearts. So the spring rises unto everlasting life, floods us with love, you see, flows out to others. Amen. Now, this, then, is normal Christianity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you and I have got to know this. This is absolutely essential for spiritual living. Fullness of the Holy Ghost is not a rare luxury for some people at odd moments in their life. Amen. If I was to make one calculation, if I was allowed a guess, and there are lots of things I think, and you must always sharply distinguish between what you think and what you believe. I think lots of things, but I don't believe them all. And I think, no, that's not right. So I don't believe that one. You've got to distinguish between what you believe and what you think. The devil's very artful about this. He confuses you, you see. When he really wants to start a temptation, he'll start it making you think it's what you believe. But he isn't. He's put into your thoughts. And he's very good at coming and putting a thought in the back of the mind and then come around the front saying, what are you doing with that thought in your mind, you see? That's the devil. Accusation. You've no business with that thought in your mind. And you see, there it is. That's the cunning, artful way he works. And we're the biggest stupid people to believe it. If we fall for his trickery. But, beloved, you have to distinguish between what you believe and what you think. For what you believe is what the Bible speaks of as a man thinketh in his heart. That's what he believes, because that's what he is. All right. What you believe is what you think in your heart. Praise the name of the Lord. But the other kind of thoughts that have to go through your head all day long, especially if you're one of these unfortunate people that have to go and work here or work there and work somewhere else. You have to have your head filled up with this, that, and the other, and you have to think about it, and that's it. And your governor will tell you, you're paid to use your brains or something like that. Well, that's all right. But that's nothing to do with our heart faith, beloved. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's very wonderful to be able to distinguish in this. But, you see, you and I have to know the glory of being filled with the Spirit, and flooded with the Spirit and flowing with the Spirit. So that we can go on in our Christian experience being filled with the Spirit as quite a normal process. Amen. And of course, it's this that takes us out of this staggering drunken approach to it and the sober approach to it. And if I can make a guess, if I may, about when Jesus Christ was more filled with the Spirit than any other time, perhaps you might think this is a perilous thing to do. I guess it was on the cross. I guess it was. It was by the eternal Spirit that he offered himself without spot to God. Hallelujah. For it was on the cross, beloved, when most flowed from him of uttermost love and measureless grace. And oh, all our redemption flowed from him there. And you wouldn't have thought that Jesus Christ was drunk. I reckon he was as sober as ever he could be. And from this we read in Isaiah 53 that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What a tremendous thing. Bless the name of the Lord. All right. To be full, flooded, flooded, flooded is your experience, or should be. So I think I ought to stop now and ask you, well, is it? Is it? Normal Christianity. Hallelujah. And this is why I want to link these scriptures. If you turn with me at the moment into the Philippian letter, you read a word like this. Paul, when he writes this Philippian letter, is in prison. He's a prisoner. And my, he's having it rough. He really is having it rough. And I would think that, well, I don't suppose he wants to be thought of as a martyr at all. He certainly wasn't a self-made martyr. But he was really suffering for the faith. And in this first chapter, he prays like this, or at least he talks about like this. I don't mind what's happening really in verse 18. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the word there actually in the Greek is further supply. It is supply upon what has already been supplied. Now isn't this lovely? Supply upon what has already been supplied. Hallelujah. Isn't this glorious? Now this is God's intention for us, beloved. Amen. Be being filled, because God will keep on supplying. Isn't this precious? God keeps on supplying. Amen and amen and amen. That God should keep on supplying this blessed Spirit. You know, in the things of the Spirit, beloved, we can afford to be utterly generous. Unspeakably lavish. This great ministering of the Spirit. This is what God is wanting to do. That we should be able to do this. But let your supply run short and the river will stop. That's the trouble. Then what you'll be needing is you'll be saying, I need another touch from the Lord or something like that. What do you mean by a touch? I'm not quite sure about that. But there it is, it's accepted terminology, but I'm not quite sure what that means. We're supposed to understand something by it. But you see, the glory of it is, beloved, is that it's absolutely subnormal for us to stagger around in these ways. The constancy of the supply. Hallelujah. The normal being filled with the Spirit of God. And the flowing out of this Spirit to others. Is it like that with you? Now, God grant it may be. For you see, there's no such thing as the ministry of the Spirit unless these rivers are flowing out. The ministry of the Spirit is absolutely basic. Let me repeat there. It may sound quite a banal statement to you. The ministry of the Spirit is absolutely basic. And there's no ministry of the Spirit, be he or she the most golden-tongued and gifted person in the world. There's no ministry of the Spirit except the opening up of the bowels. So that, I'm speaking now of the inner man, so that the Spirit of God is flowing out from our belly, as the Bible says, right down there, where everything really commences, from the deeps of us. Oh, that's how we speak about going down into the bowels of the earth. We know that means that you go right down there. Dig right down deep. And that's where the Holy Spirit flows from. Out of the deeps of us. Praise the name of the Lord. To others. And unless this is happening, there isn't any ministry of the Spirit. And yet, this is the most vital thing, so far as the salvation of souls is concerned, so far as the reaching of the outsider is concerned. Rivers flowing out to them. Amen. And that's what's got to be. You see, God has planned it this way. Jesus Christ went through terrible agonies. Jesus Christ went through the awful ordeal of Calvary. He died and was buried and rose again and went back home for the purpose of mediating the Holy Spirit from God to men. That's why he went. And the ministry of the Spirit is our part of this glorious, precious thing, that Jesus Christ is a minister of the sanctuary. He's a mediator of the Spirit. And he ministers and mediates the Spirit to us. And we, receiving the Spirit, have to minister it to others. So when we talk about ministry, the great thing of this blessed covenant we've been brought into with Jesus Christ is this continuation of what Jesus Christ has commenced. It's this yielding ourselves up to the ministry as he yielded himself up for the mediation. Oh, glory. He rose from the dead and he went back home. Father, he says, the promise. He said, you tarry, I'm going to send the promise of the Father upon you. Father, the promise. He went back home and he He received the promise because, you see, he confirmed and sealed it unto men by his blood. He went back home. I've confirmed it. I've sealed it. I've shed the blood. And he went back home and he received the Holy Spirit from the Father, the promised Father. I'll pray the Father, he said. He'll give. Hallelujah. That's what he went home to do. And bless the Lord, the Holy Ghost came pouring down on the day of Pentecost. Pouring. You see, the difference between the Holy Ghost and Jesus is this. What do you mean when you say pouring? I know it's a word that's used in the Old Testament. I will pour water on him that's thirsty. I will send floods upon the dry ground. Hallelujah. This is it. This is the ministry, you see. He pours water upon me because I'm thirsty and I drink it, and it runs out through me onto all the dry ground. This is God's great intention. When you're speaking about a person, fancy speaking of a person being poured out. What do you mean by that? Well, oh, the vastness of it. Oh, the completeness of the gift. No waiting. You see, when Jesus came, first he came as a word in the mouth of an angel, the seed from God. That word was the seed of God's intention and purpose. That's right. And there it was, a maid received it. Then we waited 9 months for gestation. And then he was born. And then we had to wait another 30 years before God could begin to sort of pour out through this glorious one. See, 30 years of waiting. That's a lifetime. Not with Jesus. The lifetime was all lived. The wonder of it was all given up, and instantaneously came the Spirit, poured out. No waiting. Went out to God. Poured out. Bless the Lord. Poured out. That's what it's all about. A man should be flooded with the Spirit of God. What a marvelous thing it is to be like this. The tragedy with so many of us is that we think according to the littleness of our own ideas, instead of taking up and believing the great statements of God. This is a marvelous thing, poured out. The initial supply. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Let's turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Oh, the further supply of God. Think of it, the further supply. Oh, hallelujah. Look at old Peter in Acts chapter 2. He says, this is that, verse 16, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now I want you to notice, he doesn't say it shall come to pass on the day of Pentecost. Your Bible is evidence. There it is. It comes to pass in the last days. I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Glory. Isn't it the grace that God's extended these days? How many days is it since the day of Pentecost? In the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Do you believe that? Why, what the Lord supplied on the day of Pentecost, He's further supplied, further supplied, further supplied. Glory! A crowd of them got together in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. You know, they were all gathered there in that upper room, and some were filled with the Holy Ghost and some weren't. And after they'd all prayed, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So God had made another outpouring, you see, in Caesarea. And then the eighth chapter, you know how it all went on. Philip goes down there, he preaches the gospel, they receive the word of God. They don't receive the Holy Ghost. So the apostles say, oh, well, we can't have this. We can't have people believing the gospel and not receiving the Holy Ghost. Down you go there. You can't have that. That's an anomaly. You can't split this gospel up. And so as soon as they could catch up with it, humanly speaking, old Philip had got down there preaching, and it's all right, God told him to go, that's fine. He just moved in God's, he was a marvellous evangelist, but the apostle said, we can't have this, it's a sort of a hiatus, it split this thing up, come on down, you go down there. So down they went, and the Holy Ghost upon the Samaritans. Praise the name of the Lord. Then you get this, you get far as the 10th chapter. Peter gets there, starts to preach. This is sort of a beginning of a good house fellowship. They were all gathered there in that room in Cornelius' household. And down comes the Holy Spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. And it would all happen there. And wherever you go, further supply, further supply, further supply. Not only do you see, is it God's desire to further supply the individual, but it's based on further supply. This is the whole plan. More and more and more and more. You say, how can you take more? Why? Because I'm giving more. There's more flowing out. There's more flowing out. And this is the great wonder of it all, that the more you receive, the more you will know to pour out. That's right. The more you will have, the more God's glory, the more spiritual understanding, the more of the knowledge of Christ. This is it. This is why people don't know Christ. This is why they've got no understanding. This is why, beloved. Flooded. Filled. It floods me. Flooded. 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 Cool. Talk about being flooded with the love of God. Flooded with the knowledge of God. Flooded with the glory of Jesus Christ. Flooded with an understanding. And I let it go and let it flow. And lo and behold, I can't get rid of it quick enough. You know what I mean. I don't want to get rid of it. God's flooding with me much more. I find, especially when I'm preaching, I think, well, after I've been preaching 2 hours, I say, well, I'd better stop. And I think, oh, I can't. I've got to go on again. This is the whole secret of it. It's the whole secret of it, beloved. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's so wonderful when it happens. And as you go on, the revelations increase. As you go on, the understanding comes. As you go on, the explanations come. As you go on, the mysteries become simple. As you go on, hallelujah, nothing remains hidden, nothing's secret, nothing's tucked away. Everything's brought out into the open, hallelujah. What are you going to say about a God like this? Is this the one you know? Amen. Because you're told in the Ephesian letter, that's the one we looked at first, about being filled with the Spirit, that we are not to be any longer strangers and foreigners. We're not to be strangers to this. Hallelujah. It's to be the norm of our spiritual life. Now it's most important, having looked at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, that we look at it again, and we see something, because it's in this chapter, which says that God is going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, that we're given the clearest indication of the only way to being filled with the Spirit. Now, the only way to be filled with the Spirit, my beloved brothers and sisters, is the way that we're told in this chapter. We'll read it, shall we? Just the opening verses. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were sitting. I wonder if that's why we heard the wind rattling through above this cellophane a little earlier. I don't know. It filled all the place where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's only one way to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. There is no other way. All right. There is no other way. Glory be to God. God's way of filling people with the Holy Ghost is pushing them down into Him, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pouring on them till they're absolutely flooded. Amen. That's God's way. Just the same as if in this water baptism we had here on Sunday night, Malcolm had pushed them underneath and put his foot on them like that. That's it. And kept them there till they were full of water. That's right. Till they breathed water into all the places they shouldn't have breathed water. You see, to be filled with water. That was the way he would have done it, but he was wise enough to put them under and bring them up again. But here then, beloved, is the whole secret of being filled with the Spirit of God. Fill. See, God made sure that they were not just anointed with the Holy Spirit. God made sure that He did not just come upon them. He came into them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just clothed with the Holy Spirit that Luke talks about, and sometimes can leave us a little bit with a wrong idea of what took place on the day of Pentecost. That they were anointed or clothed with power. They were. Because Jesus said they were, but they were also filled. And that's more important. That's the most important thing. That you should be filled. They were all filled. And it was after they were filled that they began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them utterance. That's what we read. And there's nothing in the New Testament that belongs to the New Testament which allows you to think that a man can be filled with the Holy Ghost before he's baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, we can read, for instance, let's go back into Luke's Gospel, see that Luke wrote the Acts as well as his Gospel. And in Luke 2, we can read about people. And we read about Mary in the first chapter, that the Holy Ghost came upon her. That's what you read. And you read down the second chapter, and we read that there was a man in Jerusalem named verse 25. His name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And because the Holy Ghost was upon him, he got revelations. Amen. That was a marvelous thing. And then also we know that there was a prophetess named Anna, and she also moved in this great way. But before that, we read about John Baptist. And in the first chapter, we find that John Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now you say, well, there it is then. He was filled with the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost. That's right. But he belonged to the Old Testament. He belonged to the Old Testament. And you see, under the Old Testament regime, they could be filled with the Spirit without being baptized in the Spirit. But when the New Testament commenced, it commenced there, and hallelujah, the first persons to be filled with the Holy Ghost in the great new covenant of Jesus Christ through his blood had to be baptized in the Spirit. Amen. You must understand that, and understand very clearly. Filled. Hallelujah. And they were filled and filled and filled and filled. And Paul releases the secret to us. They were filled and filled and filled and filled again with the blessed Spirit of God. It was the norm of spiritual living, beloved. Oh, hallelujah. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us went home from this conference and we lived this normal life of being filled all the time, being filled with the Spirit. My, what God could accomplish then. Eh? Of course, you might need conferences after that for teaching and things like that. You know, that sort of thing, or coming together and worshipping the Lord. But not to have to be refilled with the Spirit. That ought not to be necessary. But of course, if, it's like old John says in his epistle, he says, if any man sin, not necessary, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father. The provision is made if you do. You see, there is a provision. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you could be filled with the Spirit tonight. Hallelujah. Do you want to be? Absolutely filled with the Spirit. The provision's here, but blessed be the name of the Lord. If we get all filled with the Holy Ghost tonight, and that's God's plan, will we all come to the place where we'll say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to keep filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. Every day, in every way, I'm going to keep filled with the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. How is it that you manage to keep your lungs filled with air? Yeah, I know, but it's more than that. That's what you do. But how is it when you breathe, you manage to keep your lungs filled with air? Pardon? Because it's here. It's our normal element. That's right. Well, how can you keep filled with the Spirit? Because you live in the Spirit. And it's your normal element. That's right. Simple, isn't it? How does a fish manage to keep itself filled with water? Well, it lives in it. It extracts the oxygen it needs, apparently, from the water, but it's all fitted up for its element. Yeah, it's all fitted up for the element it lives in. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why you can't live in water. You see. And when you're a young boy, you detest it. I mean, girls bath every day, but boys bath once a year if they can. until they get sensible enough, then they try to bath every day too. Don't they, Ricky? Ha 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 Hallelujah. All right, we won't say any more about that. Amen. But you see, this is how you keep your lungs filled with air. Because it's your normal element. You say, isn't it an extraordinary thing? He always manages to keep filled up with air. It's a marvelous experience he had. Oh, it was wonderful. She got herself filled up with air. Her lungs were filled with air. Marvelous. Miracle. Don't talk so silly, man. It's quite normal. It's you that's not normal talking like that. Let the lesson sink in. You've got to live in the Spirit. And I'll tell you why. Well, at least we'll point some reasons why. It seemed very plain to me. Will you turn with me, beloved, into the second chapter, the second book of Corinthians, and in the fifth chapter. In this great 2 Corinthians letter, among other things, Paul tells us of normal things that are in the course of the ministry. I can't go into them all tonight. I don't particularly want to, except that if you just turn back into the third chapter, you'll really see what he means about ministering the Spirit. Verse 6 of chapter 3. God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not the letter of the New Testament. Don't go ministering this letter I'm writing to you. Not the letter, but the Spirit. The letter will kill. The Spirit giveth life. The ministry of the New Testament is the ministry of the Spirit. That's how it all commenced. Jesus ministered, mediated the Holy Spirit from the heights of heaven. And the ministry is the continuation of this precious thing that Jesus has done. Ministering the Spirit. And he talks about various things of the ministry, having laid down the fundamental thing in the third chapter. And on this great ministry of the Spirit, of course, we have the ministry of reconciliation in the fifth chapter and so on and so on. But here then, beloved, in this fifth chapter is something else that we need to see. Where shall we start? We are beside ourselves, verse 13, or whether we be beside ourselves, or it's to God, or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Remember, he's flooded with it by the Spirit. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead by that act. Actually, it should be brought into a more present sense than this. Then all died. That's what he's really saying. When Jesus died, all died. My word. What? Yeah, that's right. This is what we judge. Say, well, but I don't know whether you minister from this point of view, or whether you're all struggling to get people to let their old Adam die. Oh, Paul says we all died when Jesus died, the lot of us. He was the last Adam. God closed that. It's all finished. We all died. Say, really? What's this theory? It's not a theory. It's what the Bible says. We all died. That's what we judge, he said. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. That's why he keeps on hammering in Romans 6. This is what makes the sense of it. Don't you know that our old man was crucified with Christ? Don't you know he's dead? See? Because Paul's argument is pure logic when you're as crazy as he is. I mean, in man's view. People thought he was mad. He said, you think we're beside ourselves? I know, you can say what you like about us, but I'm telling you this, that we all died when Jesus Christ died. Hallelujah! Why don't you start shouting? Well, I didn't feel anointed, so I didn't shout. Glory to God! We all died, beloved. You know, I believe that. If I've got any secret, it's that one. I believe I'm as dead as dead. I believe I died when Jesus Christ... I literally believe it. I didn't die physically. I'm still hanging on there. Hallelujah. Amen. I died. Bless the Lord. I died. It was a real death. And there came a day when the Spirit quickened my understanding to receive the truth. The rest isn't the truth. You see? Ooh, the love of Christ constrains. I mustn't preach about this. Let's pass on. It says this, the love of Christ constraineth us, because this is what we judge. If one died for all, and that was the intention of God, hallelujah! You might think this is an Arminian gospel in a moment. If one died for all, then all die. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them. Thank you, Lord. I couldn't die for myself. You died for me and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Listen. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This is the introduction to the famous verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Hallelujah. You see, it's as simple as that. But listen, you can't know Christ after the flesh. That's why you've got to be in the Spirit. You cannot know Jesus Christ after the flesh. When he was in the flesh, nobody knew him. Not in this sense. This is what he said to his disciples. He said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? This is what he said. He was an unknown man living amongst his disciples. You see. So he died and rose again, sent the Holy Ghost, so that we could come into the Spirit and know him. And you can't know Jesus Christ out of the Spirit. You can only know about him. You can know what the Bible says. You can know what other people say. You can know what preachers say, if you can understand what they're trying to get at. You can know all that, but you can't know Christ. After the flesh. You can only know Jesus Christ after the Spirit. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is why you must be in the Spirit. Not only just because it is the normal element of the true child of God, but because you can't know anything out of that element. That's right, isn't it? Listen. How long would you know me, or know about me, or somebody else, if you don't particularly want to know me? How long would you know anything if you couldn't get air for 5 minutes? How long? You'll be dead. Well, let the lesson come home to you.
I've got to breathe in the Spirit. I've got to receive the Holy Ghost. It's got to be unhindered, unobstructed. God knows the price he paid that the passage of the Spirit should be unhindered through his Son. God knows the monstrosities that were practiced against his Son in order that the Holy Ghost should have free access to us. And we, by that same Spirit, could have free access to the Father through him, Jesus, by the Spirit. God knows the doing of impossible things, the obliterating, the removing of more than mountains that Jesus, the normal man, did without hands as he hung on the cross. Moved it all, the impossibilities. God dealt in natures. God dealt in births. God dealt in beginnings. God dealt in the things that you can't handle, that you can't see. He dealt in personalities. He dealt with these things that these scientists gasping and wondering how to cope with them. Which drug, what treatment, what therapy, how are we going to get at it? Jesus Christ, glory. He hung there, all passive in the flesh, rent and torn. You can't know him after the flesh. And everything was wrought in the Spirit. The meanwhile, the redeeming blood poured from his gaping wounds to pay the price of sin. Amen. You can only know Jesus Christ after the Spirit. You must live in the Spirit, or you won't know him any more than if you sought to live out of air, you wouldn't know a man. What a wonderful thing this is. Then, let's have a look. We'd better look and see if we know Jesus Christ after the Spirit. I think we ought to. Don't you? Don't you think? We'd better check up, beloved. Hadn't we? Well, are we in full agreement that we check up and we see this thing? I want to be sure. I don't want to be carried away by doctrines of any denomination or any sect with which I gather. I want to know what the truth is. And I'm prepared to leave everybody and anything for that. Thank God we haven't got to, but we've got to be prepared to. Hallelujah. And in Revelation chapter 1, this is what we read. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Hallelujah. Tell me what the Lord's Day is, will you? I'll tell you. It was the day when he rose from the dead. That was the first great Lord's Day. The Lord's Day was the day when the Holy Ghost came. It was a Sunday morning. What we call it. Hallelujah. The Lord's Day. Glory be to the name of the Lord. This is absolutely tremendous. Glory, glory, glory. We move in this, and he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The risen Lord is Lord of my being. I was in the Spirit. That's where God wants you to be. That's what the first great meaning and teaching of the Lord's Day is. It isn't whether you join a society or not. Amen. I was in the Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They were all in the Spirit. Before the Spirit filled them, they were in the Spirit. For it filled all the room first. That's your first thing. God turned that upper room into a baptistry. He just filled the place.
And then they were immersed. The logic of it, it's absolutely logical, this great scripture, you see. And they were in the Spirit, and the Spirit was in them, and they were filled. And it was marvelous. Glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, John, stop there. John, stop there. John stayed in the Spirit, you know. Say, really? Did he live in? Of course he lived in the Spirit. You can't live out of the Spirit. You die out of the Spirit. You can only live in the Spirit. And John lived there, together with old Peter. You can read about them. Up they go to the worship in the temple. That John and old Peter's there. Peter's the leading man. John's quite content about that. He doesn't get worried about that. Jesus chose Peter to be the leading man, and he was never jealous. Not old John. He learned his lesson, mind you. He learned it really. And I think one thing about old John, his lovely simplicity, is this, that he learned his lesson pretty quick. He remembers, for instance, when Jesus said to him, when he was going to call down fire from heaven like Elijah, he said, Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I tell you, John took that to heart. And another occasion, when all the apostles were quarrelling, the apostles used to quarrel, you know. Really? Do apostles quarrel? Mind you, I did hear a story of once of a so-called deacons meeting where the deacons took their jacket off and started fighting. I hope that doesn't happen. I've heard of it. I think it's disgusting, but I did hear of it. And I wasn't there, I heard of it. But they used to quarrel. And they were having one of their quarrels, you see. You see. And they came to Jesus with it. I said, oh, what do you think? Well, who do you think? No, it's not, it's you. No, it's not, it's me. No, it's not, it's him. You see? You don't know. Do you know what they were quarreling about? Well, you'll find out. They resolved it. They decided to go to Jesus. They said, Lord, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, that's what they've been on about. He thinks it's him. It's not him, it's me. Do you remember what he did? Do you remember what she said? No, there weren't any lady apostles. You see? So they came to Jesus and he said, except you're converted. And they weren't even converted, and they thought they were arguing for the highest place, he said. Except you're converted, you won't get into the kingdom of heaven. That's it. Wow. What do you think of that? They weren't even converted, and they'd been following him. You know, I tell you what. That was one of my shock times when I really read the Bible. That shook me. When I really read the Bible and came out of fantasies, well, they were converted. Been following him. Some of them had got revelations. Old Peter had a marvelous revelation from God. Surely he was a man of the Spirit. He wasn't. He wasn't converted. That'll teach you a lot. If you'll only read your Bible, it'll teach you so much. It'll explain these quirks of behaviour that you say, well, I thought he was baptised in the Spirit. Yeah. Well, they thought. They were even called apostles. How about that? Well, anyway. See. This is it, you see. But old John learned that lesson. He listened to that, you see. Boy, oh boy. And on the day of Pentecost, when he got filled with the Spirit, that's where he stayed. He stayed there. And you'll find him again. He finishes up in prison at this juncture about the healing of this lame man with John, you see. And he didn't say, well, it wasn't me, it was Peter. I didn't do it. I mean, it was Peter. He was no skin saver. John was loyal. He was full of the Spirit. We're in this together. And they went into prison and came out. And they finished, you know, in the fourth chapter. They get there,
and everybody gets filled with the Holy Ghost, because these people are all filled with the Spirit. And you follow it through. He lived in the Spirit.
Chapter 8, down he goes with Peter, not quarrelling that he wants to be a top dog. Why can't I be it? Not he. He lived in the Spirit. For one thing about him, his heart was flooded with love by the Holy Spirit. He didn't care about that. And so it goes on and on and on and on. And so, you see, because he lived in the Spirit, on the Isle of Patmos, when he's now an old man, he's still in the Spirit. Now, it doesn't say, now, I had an exceptional experience on this day, this particular Lord's Day. I had a heavy anointing. And I had marvelous vision. Whoa. God save us. God save us. This is all heady talk, and it's only heady talk too. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. Has the day of the Lord really dawned in your heart? Amen. And the Lord of all revelation came. And he hears a voice talking to him in the Spirit. And he says, I turned to see the voice. You know, beloved, if you want to covet some of the best things, do you like coveting the best things? And the Bible tells you you're to covet the best things. Especially in the chapter that talks about gifts and that. It says, covet earnestly the best gifts. I don't know what you think the best gifts are. I don't know. What do you think? The higher powers. Covet earnestly the higher powers. Do you know one of the greatest gifts you can have? It's a voice that people turn to see. Yeah. I don't mean that you go in for elocution lessons and voice production. He turned to see the voice. Oh, must have been wonderful. Because you see, your voice displays your position, your disposition. Your voice reveals you. Every time. You can't hide away from your voice. Because your voice is audible, everybody hears it. And he turns to see the voice. And he sees seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now this is Jesus Christ after the Spirit. This is, here he is. Hallelujah. Clothed with a garment down to the foot. Girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And this man in the Spirit, very much alive. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as one dead. Glory. Have you seen Jesus Christ after the Spirit? That's what he's like. Listen, he hasn't got a crown of thorns on his head. Hallelujah. He hasn't got a crown of thorns on his head. This is what Paul means when he says, we preach Christ crucified, but not hanging on a cross. Hallelujah. This is the crucified Christ, same one. Have you got a vision of the glorious Lord? See, you won't see him unless you're in the Spirit. He's glorious. Glorious. Amen. Glorious in the midst of the churches. This is how the churches are to see him. I saw the one that's in the midst of the churches. Do you see him when you gather on your Sundays? I'm not asking you whether you get a 3 or 4 dimensional projection to your mind called a vision. Do you see him? Hallelujah. That's him. This is the one in the midst of the churches. Later on he'll show you the one that's in the midst of the throne. But in the midst of the churches, he's this one. Glory be to God. In the midst of the throne, hallelujah, he's a lamb directing the affairs of the ages with the book in his hand. Nothing happens till he breaks the seals and allows it. It's all under his control. A lamb is ruling. Hallelujah, that's marvelous. But in the midst of the churches, it's the glorious one. We'll present the lamb to the world. But hallelujah, we'll present the glorious one to the churches. Don't you see? He's the one, he's in the midst of the churches. Oh, if he was in the midst of this church here, brother. Or anywhere, where do you come from, brother, sister? In the midst of the churches, the glorious one. Oh, hallelujah. Do you wonder sometimes a heart gets melted and it wants to turn everything into language of worship? Hey. Thou art the lovely one. Thou and thou alone. See him. See him. Glorious, radiant. And I fell at his feet as one dead. My Lord, my Lord. And then he lays the hand that has the 7 stars in it on me. The right hand. And lo, I'm raised up from death in a resurrection of ministry. Write, he says, write, blessed be the name of the Lord. This is ministry life. This is ministry power. This is where it all comes from. The vision of the glorious one. Amen. He's there. He's there. I don't know him after the flesh. To know him after the Spirit. When I know you after the Spirit, Lord, I can see your countenance. It's shining, shining. More glorious than noonday sun, I can see it shining. Hallelujah. Thy radiancy, Lord. Hallelujah. I see the 7 golden candlesticks, but I don't see their light. I see thee. Glory. I see you, Lord. It's your voice I hear. I'll pour waters on him that's thirsty. Floods upon the dry ground. His voice is the voice of the many waters. Hallelujah. He's always speaking. The voice that carries his word is the Holy Ghost. Pouring, pouring. Pouring, pouring. This is the ministry. Amen. A sword coming out of his mouth. Eyes like flames of fire. Clothed down to the foot. With a gold, with a pure white robe and girt about his peps. With a golden girdle.
Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. To live in these great things of God, you've got to. You'll never see the Christ. You'll have a complete misconception of him. You won't know him except you live in the Spirit. That's a tragedy. It's these things that makes John say, as some of us have been thinking for these last two mornings in that first epistle of his, we know. We know. We know that we know. Yeah. See, we know. He lived there. Hallelujah. Do you live there? One could go on and multiply these things. I want to perhaps take one more illustration, or once, if it be an illustration, one more point on this. Something for us to understand. I want to go into the 1 Corinthians letter. Hallelujah. And the opening of the third chapter of 1 Corinthians he says he's speaking to babes. The opening verse of the third chapter. Unfortunately, they were carnal babes. They were people who'd been baptized in the Spirit but hadn't been living in the Spirit. They were carnal. And a terrible death had settled upon the Corinthian church. I can't go into it now. Haven't got time. I don't know that I wish to. But hallelujah, there's much for us to gather, and I want to gather it tonight in this third chapter. And he says this. Now let's come out of this Apollos, Paul, Peter position. He doesn't put it like that, but that's really what he said. And then he says, I planted, verse 6, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God. I'm nothing, he says. That's right. See, he once said he was less than the least. Now he says he's nothing. He's progressing. He's progressing. He says, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. It's God. He gives the increase. And we read on. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So you see, this is a double nothing. And two nothings make one, apparently. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it.
because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so, as by fire. And he goes straight on. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. The whole tremendous thing, beloved, is this. That in these six things that we have here, we have wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. You will notice that wood and hay and stubble are superficial things. Gold, silver, precious stones are deep, hidden things. That's right. Trees, you don't dig down in mines to find trees. They tell us that some mines that provide black diamonds, that is coal, are really trees. I don't know. It's really been trees. So they tell us. I wouldn't know that, but I suppose it's right. I don't know. But the this is the way it goes. You don't dig down in a mine to find hay. It just grows on the surface. And stubble is rubbish left over after the corn's been cut. Don't you see? So many people are living on the surface. But gold and silver and precious stones, you've got to go down for them. You've got to dig, 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 dig. Gold, you know, what's got to happen about gold, don't you? And silver, you've got to dig it and melt it. You've got to work hard to get gold. And precious stones, you've got to go all over the earth, wherever they're to be found. So some, you've got to go down to the bottom of the ocean to find them. Pearls. For some, you've got to go right down Kimberley, the diamond mines. I don't know where you've got to go. You've got to dig in. You've got to bring them up. They've got to be cut. They've got to be polished. That's it. You see, if you don't live in the Spirit, my beloved, it'll all be wood, hay, stubble. Though you say you're baptized in the Spirit, and it'll all be burned up. All a lot of it. It's all right, your spirit will be all right. You'll get in. You'll get in. But you'll only be saved providing you go through the fire. You've got to be saved so, as by fire, that God's going to be good enough to separate you from your works and still say, well, I'll keep your spirit. I love you, but I've hated all those things you've been doing. I'm going to burn them up. And we'll say, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, I'm saved at the last. But glory be to the name of the Lord. God is wanting us to live deep in the Spirit. He's wanting us to get down there in the Spirit where the gold is, where the silver is, where the precious stones are. Amen. He's wanting us to move in this great realm. So I've got to live there. I've got to live there. Are you living there? How much gold and silver and precious stones have you built in this week? How much? You've got to live in the Spirit. Amen. You've got to find spiritual gold and spiritual silver and spiritual precious stones. That's what you've got to do. It isn't sufficient just to say I'm baptized in the Spirit. It isn't sufficient to say, well, I'm in the Spirit. You've got to build. Go on. It's got to be things that remain. I started off by saying this, beloved, that the next important thing after salvation is to be filled with the Spirit after you're born. You've got to know that you're living filled, flooded, flowing, supplied, more and more. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. Give. As I sometimes say, you know the secret of a river, don't you? The secret of a river keeping flowing is that one lot of water gets out of the way to let the next lot come. That's right, that's the secret of flowing river. It's here and it's gone, let the next lot come. This is it. That's the flowing river. Ooh, praise the name of the Lord. If it stops giving out, it ceases to be a river. It ceases to flow. The Lord is with us, beloved. He's moving on us. And I want to say this, beloved. You've got to know you're filled. That's where you begin. Filled. You can't be filled unless you're baptized in the Spirit. Amen. Do you believe that? Glory to God. Now are you filled with the Spirit? Hallelujah. Oh, and this is where you go wrong. See, if you're always striving to feel more filled, as though you're going to feel more to bursting point, you see, you keep saying, what's it like to feel filled? Well, just normal. Like Jesus Christ. At last, a proper man. Flowing, ministering, giving. Oh, that's why you haven't got to sort of try to get anything or sort of hang on to the ceiling or anything. You haven't got to try and get that at all. It's just normal. It's just normal. That isn't to say if God baptizes you in the Spirit tonight, you won't feel as big as the universe. You will. That's marvelous. But you've got to be filled. But you haven't got to try and retain the sense, the emotions of it. Not that. You haven't got to retain that. But to be flowing. Glory. I hope you're all feeling very relieved. I hope you're all very full. Are you? Are you filled with the Spirit? When were you filled with the Spirit? Somebody came to me once, he said, can you be filled with the Holy Ghost and not know it? I said, no. No, you can't. Glory be to the name of the Lord. God doesn't let that one pass. Like that one. No, you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost and not know it. Do you think your lung could be filled with air and you not know it? Well, you might not notice it because it's normal. Well, that's why I'm trying to tell you it's normal. But you'll know whether your lungs are filled with air or not. Praise God. You ever heard a person fighting for their breath? Trying to get air? Have you ever heard them? My. Ever heard them? Struggling to get it. You ever heard somebody struggling to get filled with the Spirit? It's because it's all wrong. It's abnormal. But blessed be the name of the Lord, you've got to be filled. Are you filled with the Spirit? Have you come and said, Lord, baptize me in the Holy Ghost. Fill me with the Spirit. Glory. Have you ever come to that point in your life? Or have you, even if you have been there at one time, lost that glorious fullness of the Spirit, that blessed flooding of the Spirit, that wonderful flowing of the Spirit? You better ask the person that knows you best. They'll tell you. I hope they love you the best, and then they'll tell you nicely. Glory be to the name of the Lord. If you're not full of the Holy Ghost, be filled with the Spirit tonight. Be filled with the Spirit. Go on. Leave everybody else. Get away from everybody else. Separate yourself. Don't know anybody after the flesh. You can't even know Jesus Christ after the flesh. Get away from them. Don't matter if you're a married man or a married woman sitting beside one another, or whether you're people that want to sit in one another's pockets or something like that. Come away from it. The Calvary cut us all off from all flesh unto God. It's his prerogatives now. It's his choice now. It's his purpose now to fill us with the Holy Ghost. You believe that? Well, if you really believe it, you'll receive. Amen. Come on, then, let's do it, shall we?